tonight about David. It amazed me how God called him a man after his own heart, especially until we read something tonight about David that you may or may not have ever read before about his life. 1 Samuel chapter 27. We'll touch base on what we finished up with last time, because I know I wasn't here last Wednesday, right? Right. So, thank you, Roger. Thank you for noticing I wasn't here. I appreciate that. I feel loved. But we left David last kind of running. Remember, he was on a run. He was in a cave. Saul was in the same cave David was, and David spared Saul's life. He only cut a piece of his robe off, didn't kill him, then confronted Saul, and says, "Lord, I could have killed you, but I didn't." Saul cried, "Boo-hoo, I love you, David. David, I love you, my Lord." Saul went on. David went on, because David still didn't trust him, of course. So that's where we left David at. Now we're going to skip a little bit of stuff, just some stuff. He's still hiding, still running. He meets a woman, da-da-da. But we're going to get into chapter 27 and pick up there. Chapter 27, 1 Samuel, verse 1. David said in his heart, now he's still on the run. Remember this, he's still on the run, trying to hide from Saul. He said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me and seek me no more in any coast of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Now let's leave it here for a minute. Go back, Ash. Sorry. She's in training. I'm very proud of her. I'm training her to work up here as well to have some. There you go. Hit spacebar, go to the next part, the end of the verse. "I shall escape out of his hand." Now here's David, who had already been promised he was going to be what? King. Now he's saying, just like we do, when we get on our pity wagon, we get all discouraged and all depressed because God didn't send that $1 million check Tuesday by 3 like the preacher said he would. And so we get discouraged. David had a promise that he was going to be king. Now he's saying, "I know one day I'll perish by the hand of Saul." My, how our attitudes changed. Here's the same David that killed thousands of Philistines, who was dancing in the streets. Here's the same David who killed a lion and a bear. Here's the same David that killed the giant Goliath. Here's the same David anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king in the presence of his family and the nation. And in here he now is saying, and all, not only that, how many times had God done spared him? God done spared him for the javelin how many times? Saul could not catch him. Saul could not kill him. Saul could not destroy him. But David made a grave mistake here, like many of us do today. He started putting the situation in his own hands. Instead of trusting God to keep doing what God does best, and that's being God, that's what he does best, is being God. David says, "I'll go hide in the Philistines." Who were the Philistines? They were the enemy of Israel. He's going to go hide in the enemy nation of who hated his God and hated his people. Think about that. This was his solution, because I'm scared I'm going to get caught by Saul and eventually killed, so I'm going to join myself to a heathen nation. I'm going to place myself in this heathen land and hide out there, and Saul can't get me. Now go to the next verse, actually. This reminds me of this very popular passage in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with thy whole heart and lean not unto our own understanding." If we would trust in the Lord and stop leaning on our, it doesn't mean we don't think for ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't make plans. I'm not saying this. There's some people take us to the extreme. They wake up one morning. You're talking about Hakuna Matata. They're that. "Well, God wants me to work. He'll send my knock on my door and offer me a job. God wants my bills paid. He'll quit sending them in the mail. If God wants gas in my car, I'll go out there and crank it up and it'll be on the F." We can't have that attitude. I'm not talking about that. We make plans and we work hard and we try to be smart with what God has given us. But we trust God. And we don't try to do God's thing our way. Let God do God's thing his way, because his way is so much better. Then he goes on to say this in verse 6. "In all your ways acknowledge him." David stopped doing this right here, didn't he? He didn't acknowledge God no more. If we acknowledge God, He has promised to direct our paths. I've firsthand witnessed to hearing and seeing the direction of God for my life. Speaking to me, waiting on God to show it to me. I may not always like what I see, but I know God is directing that. I may not want to do what God wants me to do, but I know God's directing that. I don't like the waiting game. I don't like not knowing game. I don't like the uncertainty game. But if I just trust God, acknowledge Him in all of His ways, He will direct my paths. David was not acknowledging God anymore. He was putting it into his own hands, trying to hide from Saul. Verse 2 now. So David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoamah, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Now, Nabal's wife, chapter 2 back, it talks about that, but we skipped that. So, Nabal's husband died, and David took her in to be his wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and look what happens. He sought him no more. Wow! David's plan worked. He's not seeking me no more. It's over. Woohoo! 2-2. One for David. 0 for God. here I am. I'm safe. My plan worked. He's not going to seek after me. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first try to, deceive. Ain't that what it says? Yeah. What a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. So here is David. You're saying, well, he's not deceiving yet. Well, he will in a minute. Wait till we get to it. So verse 5, David said to Achish, if I have now found grace in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. He just wanted to make a home and settle down. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Just put me somewhere on the outskirts. Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, whereas Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah even to this day. So he gave him a place to abode and to live. At that time, David dwelt in the country of the Philistines and was there a full year and 4 months. This wasn't an overnight Motel 6 stay. He was there to live. He had made a plan. I've escaped Saul. I ain't got to worry about Saul. No more trying to kill me or no more trying to destroy me. It's over. It's done. It's finished. I've made a way. But let's just see what God does with all this. David and his men, verse 8, went up and invaded the Geshurites, and the Jezreelites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were of the old inhabitants of the land, as thou sayest, as they go to Shur, even of the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and he left neither man nor a woman alive. Took away the sheep, the ox, the asses, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither a man nor a woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Let me explain what's happening here. David was not killing enemies of the Philistines. He was killing enemies of Israel. But he was lying to the king about what he was doing. And that's why he had to kill every person in that town so there wouldn't be a witness against him telling the king what he was doing. He had to cover his tracks. So here we see David, a man after God's own heart, that's deceiving, lying, hiding, and now he's killing innocent people to protect his plan. But we know, church, karma bites hard. We know what we sow is what we reap. It's like my old preacher used to say, we sow a bad crop and pray for a crop failure. But the crops that we sow, they do come forth to some degree. So he's lying to the king about who he's killing. Have to cover it up. Look what verse 12 says. Achish, he believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. The king is thinking, He is doing work for him, but he's not. He's not at all. But it's going to come back to bottom here in just a little bit. So now we get into chapter 28. And this gets real spooky. It came to pass in those days, the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me to battle, you and your men." Here's a gulp in his throat now. You want me to do what? Go fight Israel? That's my people. See how things come back to bite us. Achish thought David was on his team, on his side. Now all of a sudden, I'm going to go fight Israel, and you're going with me. You'll be my bodyguard. Verse 2 talks about Achish will be my bodyguard. How could David possibly fight God's people? How could David attack and go against the very people that he had been promised to be king over? This is what sin does, and deception and lying does. David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore will I make thee a keeper of my head forever. You're my bodyguard, you're my man." Now, it stops right here in verse 2 on this part, and it doesn't pick back up to the next chapter, which we will not get to tonight. So it leaves you in suspense of what happens here. All we know in this chapter is these two verses. He says, "Go fight Israel." And David's like, "Okay." And then what's he going to do? We don't know that tonight. We'll pick that up next week. It goes into this in verse 3. This is where it gets a little, and we might have heard this chapter before through the years. Samuel was dead. The prophet Samuel had died. All of Israel had laminated over him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, the wizards, out of the land. Saul had made a band to get rid of anybody that practiced black magic, any of the wizards and all that. He got rid of all of them. But also, in a few chapters earlier, we didn't read this either, he killed all the priests. He slew the priest of God. So there was no spiritual, either dark side or light side. He had no spiritual backing to go to. Verse 4. The Philistines gathered themselves together. They came and they pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all of Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Find me a witch. Find me a dark magic person, that I may go to her and inquire of her." His servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." And Saul disguised himself. He put on other raiment. He went. Now, he had to pass through the enemy camp to get to her as well, because this city of Endor was located on the east side of where they were fighting. So Saul had to, he disguised himself so he wouldn't be, you know, noticed as being king, and he had to get through the enemy camp to even get to this witch. He was desperate for some counsel. So, verse 8, he disguised himself, put on raiment, he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. So he's disguised. He's at night, and he says, "I pray you, divine unto me the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, who I shall name to thee." This is a practice that was done where people would talk to the dead to get answers for the future. And it was one of the most horrendous laws that you could break. It's in Leviticus. It talks about this, and it's one of the big, big sins that you didn't do. You didn't do this under the law of Israel. So Saul is really breaking a major commandment of the law by even seeking this, to do this. He's going to name somebody who he wants to talk to. The woman said to him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul," and the woman said unto him, "Behold, you knowest what Saul hath done. Now he hath cut off all these familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" She's worried that she's getting set up to be in trouble. She didn't know at this point it was Saul. She said, "The king made a decree that we can't do this. So what guarantee are you going to give me that if I do this for you, I'm not getting any trouble?" So she's trying to bargain with this guy. "And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall be no punishment. happened to you for doing this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me Samuel. Remember, Samuel's dead. Samuel is dead and gone, buried, 6 feet under, gone. But he wants to hear what Samuel has to say. So he says, talk to Samuel, see if he'll give me a word. Verse 12, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for you art Saul? And the king said to her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up. He is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make a war against me. God is departed from me. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing to say? God has departed from me. Think how lost Saul must have felt. Though he had violated God's word, though he had disobeyed time after time, even though the prophet told, this same dead prophet when he's alive, told Saul, God has rendered the kingdom from you and given it to your neighbor, to another, David. He already told him that. Saul's spirit, God's spirit has already departed from Saul. That's why he couldn't hear God, couldn't feel God, couldn't get any answers from God, because God's spirit had left and departed from Saul. He was no longer backing Saul's life. He says, God departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I've called you, that you may make known to me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore dost thou ask of me, seeing that the Lord is departed from you and is become your enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto you this day. Now look, now, the Bible's clear here that the spirit of Samuel is talking. If you look up and do some studies on this, many give credit not to the witch, but to God himself. That God used this prophet one more time to speak. That it was by the hand of God that Saul heard Samuel's voice. That one last time, God was allowing this prophet to speak the word into his life. So he's talking to him. And look what he says in 19. The Lord will deliver Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you shall and your sons be with me. Where was Samuel? Dead. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway along the earth. He was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten bread all the day or all the night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said to him, behold, thine handmaiden hath obeyed thy voice. I have put my life in my hand and have hearkened unto your words which you spoke unto me. Now therefore I pray you, hearken thou to the voice of thy handmaiden. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you mayest have strength when you go on your way. But he refused. He said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him. He hearkened to their voice. So he arose from the earth, sat up on the bed. The woman had a fat calf in the house. She hasted, killed it, took flour, kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants. And they did eat, and they rose up, and they went away that night. We find here a couple of things I think that are important. Two contrasts. We know what King David was all about. We know his heart. We know he loved God. We know he served God. But we see something change in David right here. He entered a dark place. He began to stop leaning on God and try to lean on himself. He stopped trusting God to keep protecting him, and he tried to protect himself. And he joined himself to a place he shouldn't be. He placed himself in a land he didn't belong. I want you to hear this tonight. When we place ourselves in a land we don't belong, we do not prosper. We are not blessed by the hand of God. It's easy to find those bad lands. It's easy for us to place ourselves in a place that God doesn't want us to be. David should never have been in the land of the Philistines. He was one of the chief destroyers of their people. He was fighting for Israel. Now he's crossed enemy lines, and he's letting them harbor him. And he's putting more trust in the protection of the king of Philistia than he is in the hand of God. In our lives, how many times we follow God for a season, but then something happens. We follow God when things are okay, but then tragedy hits. Where's our faith really lie? How deep is it? How grounded is it? How layered is it? Is our faith only based on when things are right or when things are wrong? Is our faith only based on if it's a major hit against us or a minor hit against us? Because God doesn't change. We have to learn to trust God whether we see it or whether we don't, whether we feel it, whether we don't. We got to trust God when it's black as night or when it's bright as day. We got to trust God. We got to trust God to say, Lord, all these years you've watched me, and all these years you've kept me, and all these years you've rescued me, all these years you've protected me, all these years you fought for me. God, all these years your grace has followed me, and it's never failed to be where I'm at. Your grace has never been lifted off of me. Your presence never forsaken me. So why would it now? Why would it today? Why would it in this moment? It won't, and it never will if we're a child of God. His presence goes on forever in us. Easy not to trust God. Easy for us to come up with a plan B because God's plan A ain't working. So we try to help God out. David was tired of running. David was tired of hiding. David was worried, and David became so involved in worrying about Saul capturing him that he lost focus of how God was keeping him. God was keeping him. And this was not God's plan, for him to go to Gath and stay there and live in this foreign country. It's not God's plan for us to depart from God and take matters into our own hands. Let's trust God through it all. The waiting game's tough. The uncertainties can be cruel sometimes. But let's just wait. Let's just wait and let's just trust. And we keep doing what we keep doing until God says different. I talked to a guy last week who's very upset with his church. He's very disgruntled with the pastor. A lot of things going on. A lot of hurts happened. He told me the whole story and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, you know, I don't even want to support it. I don't even want to go there. And I said, look, you've been going there how long? He said, 10 years. I said, you don't leave that church until God tells you to leave. Because then it'll be right. If you leave based on your anger, your frustration, you know, your hurt, and you do it outside God's will, it won't be the right exit. You wait on God. And when God speaks, then you can move. But not until then. If we would learn that we are to be where God has us until he gives us the next order of direction. You may be saying, man, I've not heard no order of direction in a long time. And I feel like I'm doing this every day. You know what? Keep doing that. Good for your balance. Just keep doing it until God tells you different. And don't change it. Because when we get in ourselves, we get out of his will. And this is what happened to David. Of course, Saul, we know his issue. Saul had done rebelled. Saul's heart had been turned. All Saul could see was killing David. For some reason, Saul thought, I mean, I don't know what he's thinking. He was there. Well, no, he wasn't there. But Saul knew. I don't think he was there, no. But Saul knew that Samuel had anointed him to be king. He had knowledge of that. He had knowledge that David was going to be the next king, and he didn't like it. It's not like America, right? There was no peaceful transition of power. He wanted him dead. He wanted him killed. And he couldn't hear from God no more, so he keeps on getting deeper and breaks one of the greatest commandments of the law, and seeks a medium to talk to the dead to give him an answer for the future. Now, we're getting real close to Saul being gone. Probably next week we won't Saul be bye-bye. You know, we've got a few more weeks because I want to talk about just a couple of things with David after he's king, because it's important we learn what he did as king. He's almost there. David's almost king. Almost king. He's almost at the Simba moment. The monkey's there at the top of the cliff. Almost ready for him to be king. But for right now, Saul's still in place, but not for long. Not for long at all. Be a terrible thing to hear God's voice no more. Be a terrible thing to not feel his presence. Be a terrible thing to think that he's forsaken us. Talk to God. Seek his will. Trust him. Don't give up. Don't take matters in your own hands. David had no business being where he was at. He lied about who he was destroying. Now he has to go fight Israel. We haven't got to that part yet. We'll get to that later. What does he do? The king has said, let's go fight Israel. Let's go fight your people. What are you going to do? You'll go kill your own people? I mean, but he had killed innocent women. David killed innocent women to protect his lie. To protect his lie. But then God says, David's a man after my own heart. Amazing. So amazing. We'll get into more of that next week. Man, 7:45. Man. Yes, Tim. You can. I might have the answer, but I'll do my best. Oh, this is Old Testament. Yeah, where is this? King Saul, what happened? Because you haven't been here on Wednesday. Here, I've been doing a series on this. So what happened with Saul and David is David started out playing the harp for Saul in his palace. He loved David. David was his chief musician. And back in that day, they had live musicians, and it would help soothe Saul's soul. He was depressed. He was afraid. He was tormented. He would call David in. He'd play his harp, play his stringed instruments, sing, whatever. It would soothe King Saul. But what happened is when David rose up as a shepherd boy and killed Goliath, Saul began to get jealous. This boy killed this giant. Then he goes out and kills more Philistines, and they hear the people chanting this. Saul's killed his thousands. David's killed his 10,000s. So he began to become jealous of David. And 3 or 4 different times, he tried to throw a javelin and pin David against the wall and missed him. So David had to leave the palace and go on the run because he knew Saul was trying to kill his life. So all these weeks and stuff, he's kind of been on the run, out in the desert, hiding in caves, hiding in mountains, all that. So that's where we're at right now. So does that clarify, get you caught up a little bit?
So apparently at one time, Saul did have a relationship.
Absolutely. Saul was appointed king. Saul was a good king. God called Saul to be king. But what happened, Saul began to turn to idolatry and build these images and worship false gods. And that was a turning point for him. He began to not serve the living true God. He began to go into idolatry, and that was a turning point for his life. So, yep. Does that answer? Okay. Yes, he did. Yep. That was an easy question. Thanks. Gail, you can't ask no questions, Uncle Gail. You're too deep. So don't ask no questions. We'll do ours in private. Anybody else? Do we have a few minutes? Anybody else? Sorry. More than this. There's something more than this. They don't know what it is. You know, you got, you know, the Ouija boards. You know, you've got the people that use tarot cards. You know, you've got the people that do the globe. I don't know. Ooh, I see a little boy. He's got a doll. Huh? Crystal ball. Yeah. What'd I say? Oh, crystal ball. I don't do black magic. Crystal ball. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the hottest preacher of all? You know, got those things. And so you have all these things. But it does show that people are seeking something. They know there's something more. Whether it's they go on a ghost tour, they want to see spirits that way. They know there's something more than this rim. I want to go on them haunted tours in Charleston. Melanie wouldn't think of it. I would love to do one of those ghost tours. I would love that, but you know. Anybody else? What was that? What'd Gail say?
The summation of.
See what I told you? I don't know what that word means. It's easy to do because God, have y'all figured this out in your walk with God yet? That he don't normally work it out the way you planned it. You know, you draw it up for God, right? Like a coach on a blackboard. X, oh, you cut here, go, they'll shift this way. Here's how God's going to do it. Go, break. And then instead of doing, you know, a running play for 3 yards to the left, God does a Hail Mary. And you score on that and you're like, what just happened? I mean, God's going to do it his way. And I've learned that, man. I've learned that. Because we've all been there. God, if you could just do it this way. Or, you know, me and Melissa taught the years of church, you know, maybe God will do this. And I bet God will do this. Maybe God will do this. And boy, it never happens like that. You are not. Just don't work that way. So I've learned, you know what, God, just do what you do best. Be the Lord. And I'll do what I do best and just try to trust you, be the Lord. That's what I do best. Just depend on you. I'll be a dependent, Lord, of you. You know, if God filed taxes, I'll be one of his dependents, right? God, I'm your dependent. I trust you. I depend upon you to take care of me. Anybody else? You got any questions, Ashley? My day was good. Thank you, baby. Brenda? Yeah. It's because his will in your life is what he wants, and that's something I've learned too. Man, his will and my will ain't always together. You know, how many times we pray that, Lord, this is what I want, you know, Lord, I'm praying for something, and then we say, but let your will be done. Then it is. And then we're like, what the heck just happened? I mean, that's not what I wanted. Well, you said, let my will be done. Do you really mean it? Don't you mean it? I mean, if we really pray that, Lord, let your will be done, we better be ready to accept and embrace his will being done. And I promise you, his will, and Grandma can amen this, I know she can, God's will being done is much better than our will being done. Every time. May I understand it all? But it is. That's right. Yep. Let go and let God. It's that simple. Exactly right. Exactly right. Yeah. Exactly right. Your kid ain't got a light being grounded, but by George, you're grounded. You ain't got to agree with it. It's done. Church, be praying for Brother Keevan. Went to see him yesterday. What was yesterday? Tuesday. Yeah, yesterday. I went to see him down at Charlotte. He's at Carolina Medical Center down there. And spent a couple hours with him down there in his room. And he needs a miracle. He really needs a miracle. He's supposed to come home today because there's nothing more they can really do. What's going on with him is what got him down there to begin with, he had a stroke at his house. He had a stroke. So they took him to, he went to Morganton Hospital, and they took him right to Charlotte. He's got a blockage right here. Well, they can't even, it's still there. They can't fix it. The doctor will not touch it, will not operate on it because they says he won't survive the surgery. So the blockage is there still. He had a stroke. Well, then when he got in the hospital, started doing tests. He had blockages. They put 4 stents in. Well, the next day after the 4 stents were put in, the very next day, he had a massive heart attack in his room. Thought he was going to die. He just said, Pastor, I done told Cindy bye. Told her I loved her. So I'm going home. I done committed my spirit to Jesus as I commit my, I was ready to get to go. But they brought me through that heart attack. And the doctor said, went in, seen why he had the heart attack. Where the stents were put in, he started clotting, blood clotting around the stents. The doctor told him 25 years of practice, he had never seen that, where it was clotting around the stents like that. He don't know why it's doing that. They put him on heparin, blood thinner. But if you stay on that too long, your brain can bleed out. Your other organs can bleed out. It could be a thing. He was on it about too long. In fact, he said the doctor told me that I probably should have died already because they had me on it too many days. But they got him off that now. there's really, they can't do open heart surgery because his vessels are too weak. They say he would never survive open heart surgery. They went to his leg to pull one out before he had the stents, and it was the vein was too bad. He's only 58 years old. So when I was in the room with him yesterday, we're just sitting on the bed. I'm right beside him on the bed. He showed me his picture on his phone of his house, his grandbaby, different things. We're just scrolling through. And as we're sitting there, just out of the blue, boom, a massive pain hits. He clutches his chest. He rolls over on the bed. I go get the nurse, bring her in there, and gave him some medication. And they think it might be some residual pain from what's been going on. But there's really nothing they can do. I mean, they can't do more. I mean, they could put more stents in if they had to. But they don't understand why the clotting is still happening. Brother Keevan's very discouraged right now. He's posting great things. You'll see if you get his email message. He posts scriptures and posts encouraging words. But church, he's discouraged like any of us would be. He said, I don't understand why God would save him with a heart attack just to keep me in pain all the time. I know he's got a plan. I know it's something, but I don't understand it. And it's the first time in all these years I've seen him to where he was a little bit spiritually shaken. Understandably so. So pray for strength for his spirit and, of course, strength for his body. He wants to get back out on the road again. His desire, he has a singing ministry. He does Christian bluegrass. And he wants to get back on the road. He's got some people in place to go back with him. That's his goal, to get back out there. He said, I've got people waiting all over the country that they've called me, want me to come sing, and I want to get back out there and serve. And Keevan just don't sing. You ever been to any of his things? He goes places and he ministers, and he's had altar calls before in his singings and people getting saved. I mean, he does more than just, he's not an entertainer. He does it because of this right here, from the heart. So lift Brother Keevan up. Also, I think, yes, his cancer has returned. That's in his bone, skull. I think his skull, they found a place in his skull. He has just been through it. I mean, he has, absolutely. For a man his age, he has been through it. He's so encouraging. He's a great, great, great guy. Serves the Lord and loves the Lord. And always lifting others up. So pray for him, if you would. Serious. All right. Anybody else got anything? Good to see Mary tonight. Mary, as you know, is getting married on May the 27th. Is that 2 o'clock? 2 o'clock at South River Baptist Church. The church is invited to be there. The bulletin is, I meant to have that bulletin posted all this time. It got lost up here in my junk pile on the podium. And Randy pulled it out tonight and hung it back up for me. This thing collects everything. I'm telling you, I probably got Beanie Winnies down there from 3 years ago. I don't know. It collects everything. So, but you are invited to her wedding at South River Baptist Church here in Statesville, 2 o'clock, May 27th. That's only a couple weeks away, right? 2 weeks from Saturday. So we're very proud of her. She graduates. What day graduate? This Saturday. She graduates Liberty University with her degree. And she's, guess who her guest speaker is going to be that day? President Donald Trump. So she'll get to hear him speak at Liberty University. So she's got a big month coming up, graduating, hearing your president speak, and getting married. And hearing me preach tonight. I mean, that's pretty awesome. I like to say May's a good month for Mary. So we're very proud of Mary. And for y'all, if you don't know, she got a four-year ride scholarship through Liberty University because of her GPA and her grades and stuff. So just awesome. Just awesome. I know. And her husband, or excuse me, fiance, soon-to-be husband, Stephen, is a children's minister at South River. So he's in ministry as well. So that's just continuing with Mary's life, and I'm so happy for that. So, all right. Everybody good? Yes, prime timers tomorrow, 55 or older. Actually, Von Seal called me and wanting Anna's number to give her a ride. So I got a hold of Anna. She'll go pick Von Seal up tomorrow and bring her. So Von Seal will be going with y'all. 10 o'clock. Going to the Omni Store, Union Grove. It's really a beautiful place. It's so neat. I've been here several times. You walk in, oh, and fresh baked cinnamon rolls. Feel the air. Oh, my gosh. They got the homemade baked goods, and they got a, you're eating lunch there. They got a deli. They'll make you a deli sandwich and a bag of chips and have a little lunch there. And it's going to be a beautiful day tomorrow, too. Y'all got a beautiful day lined up. So I might have to show up about 11:30. I ain't doing anything. I have to see what's on my schedule. If no crisis pop up, I might have to show up. But anyway, that'll be good. So, all right. Well, it was the mayor of Elkin and the board commissioners were there. And I even told him, I said, I've got family that lives in this town. So I know it's a small town. I know it's a conservative town. I said, I'm a conservative guy overall. But I said, if not this location, then where? And that's how I am. That's how this church has been built all along. You know, this church is for whoever wants to come to the doors. Don't have to look a certain way, act a certain way, dress a certain way. Just come and let God do the rest. That's all you got to do. So, but thank you, babe, for giving some kudos. I appreciate it. Probably should say babe. Well, I hadn't planned on talking. I mean, I dressed up nice to represent, you know, Dr. Kearney and what was going on there. And I was just in the audience. And then when that one guy said that, I just, something fired up in me. And I just, I walked up there, got in the mic. I don't know. Because she's right. I mean, the problem's here. The guy that's out at one of my barbershop, he's cutting their hair all the time. He just don't know they're on drugs. But he's cutting their hair. So be praying for that because. Yeah, and the mayor at the end talked about the big festival they had last week and said everything went good. And the mayor said, he said, except we're running out of beer. So beer fits your location and alcohol fits your image. Okay, I got you. I didn't say that. I was thinking it. I want to tell you. They had the police chief there because they said it got a little unruly last time. And the mayor said, if anybody gets out of hand, we will escort you. The police chief will take you out of here. So, I was fired up. Anyway. All right. Yes. If you don't know the story of this, this is Courtney's daughter who she told her testimony one Sunday several months back, but she hadn't seen her daughter in years and years till a few months ago for the first time, Christmas, and now she's getting a second door opened to go see her daughter. So it's a big, big deal. So that's awesome. We're very proud of that. Yeah, I saw that. That's a nice looking car, man. They have a Jeep, too, they're talking about. They don't have one no more. Absolutely. I agree. Yeah. Not good. Anyway, I want to brag on Ashley just for a minute. We'll close. We'll close. She had to do a school project in school for her. Which class was that for? Leadership class she's in. And she had to pick someone that was important in her life or made an impact, an influential person. And, of course, she didn't pick me and Mama. You know, that's fine. We know she loves us. And she goes, every kid's doing that. I want to be different. I said, I got you. I understand that. We know we're the bomb. You don't have to tell your class that. We know that. So she picked Miss Sharon and did her speech yesterday, or today, yesterday. Did her speech yesterday in front of the class, and I wrote two or three pages. We went down to see Joe and Sharon Saturday and at their house, and they went in the dining room, and she kind of interviewed Sharon and got some background and got some different things about her life and then shared that with her class. So, I mean, to think that, you know, she picked her Sunday school teacher to talk about in her school class as a freshman in high school, that's pretty impactful. So, Ms. Sharon, that's a credit to you and what you meant to my daughter. So, thank you so much. Oh, it is that. Thank you. But, Miss Sharon's been there for all of our kids through the years, all three of them. All three went through her. All right. Miss Kelly, good to see you. How are you tonight? Good. You got Matthew here with you? Good. Yes. I know you don't. This is something for you. You're backward. Yeah. Saints of God, come up here with us. Let's pray for them. We got a lot of unsaved folks in this place. Saints mean you're saved, just so you know. Boy, I tell you, the devil's always working, isn't he? Always working. Do you know what? We prayed for Olivia a couple weeks ago, Rodney's daughter. I don't know if she's here for that or not. Yeah, that's right. And you heard a report on that? Yes. Come back. Yeah, clean. Yes, clean. Everything's great. So you know what? You started saying, God, they do. And you know that. Father, we anoint Kelly right now. And we pray that healing comes into her body. That if there is anything that is there now, that you will remove it and you will take care of it. We speak healing by your name and by your authority. It is not belong there. It is trespassing, as she says. And we are speaking forth a good report, a clean report, that she will testify, my God has healed me. Give her the faith to speak that and to believe that until the report comes back. In the name of Jesus, we declare this healing in her body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all give her some love. Fear is the thing the devil uses. I want to thank Ashley helping out up here on the slideshows. She's doing a good job. Give her some encouragement. So happy for that. Trying to get these young people involved and doing some things, learning some things, and she's doing a good job. Do what? Doing your daily deeds. Yeah, clean your bedroom, you know, put your clothes up. Don't trip over the dog. Yeah. Lord, we thank you for this service tonight. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for what we can learn from your word every time we read it. Lord, as David took himself out of your hands and began to lean on his own understanding, let us learn from this and realize that we just need to keep trusting you, God, that you know far more than we know and that you will provide for us and you will take care of us. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your healing power that was here tonight. Here at this altar, God, and we give you praise and we declare that truth as being truth of that healing for Kelly's body. We thank you for it, Lord, and we're believing that and we receive that. Lord, I pray for the offering tonight that is given, that you use it and you bless it for your glory, that your kingdom is continually enhanced and grows, Lord, and that lives are changed by your presence and by your power. We give you thanks for all things in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have